Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I love what Paul says here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. That simply means you need to struggle against sin. Like the guy I said earlier who said, I don't struggle, I just sin. There's no struggle. I never struggle with sin, I just do it. Well, you need to. And I don't know whether this is good news or bad news, but it's reality. We struggle with that the rest of our lives.
If you struggle against
sin, we know it's inherently bad. We know it's inherently destructive.
That's a good thing.
We want to get it out of our lives. We know that there is an occasional sin.
The flesh versus the spirit is a struggle that is here to stay, unfortunately, as long as we live on this earth. How do we fight and win the battle against sin and sinful habits? Keep it here as we continue with more amazing wisdom and encouragement out of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We don't want sin to be a slave to sin. And that happens. Where there are Christians, they go to church, they confess Christ, but they're a slave to sin. There's something in your life that your behavior, your habits, just habitually lead you to that. That's what needs to be fought against. You got to get that habitual sin out, the unconfessed, unrepentant sin that is in your life. You got to get it out. So we all now want to apply this to ourselves. We want to examine our own lives and say, Lord, is there anything that I might be a slave to sin in my life with, that I could turn and do what I need to do to be able to get this out of my life? He's going to use three examples to talk about how sin, when we give into it, can rule over us. The first is this, that we could be a slave to sin. Then in verse 7 he says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. We died and we were buried with Christ, and we were freed from sin. We don't have to be a slave from sin. We will sin, but we don't have to be a slave from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also be alive and live with him. And that's the power to overcome these things. You are not on your own. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. The death Jesus died, he died to sin, and once for all. He died once, and he died for all of us, that sin would not have dominion over us. He says, likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the shoe leather verse. First of all, it tells us that Paul was a Texan. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead. The word reckon simply means to consider. Consider yourself dead to sin. Paul is now telling us what we need to do if we have sin reigning in our mortal bodies. And only we really can tell what level that's happening at. He says the first thing you've got to do is consider yourself to be dead to it. We're no longer slaves to sin. We need to make a determination in our mind. I am not going to live for this habitual sin. To agree, confess that it is bad, that it is going to destroy, that it is deceptive, and if you continue to live for those things, then you're going to have pain and suffering in your life and the lives of people around you, which is why God wants to remove it. So the first thing that you do is to determine, I want it out of my life. It's kind of like that first step for someone who's an alcoholic. Can't really help them until they realize that they're an alcoholic. Can't really help them until they go, I need to get this out of my life. They need to be the one that says they need to get it out of their life. You telling them 100 times, you need to get it out of your life, you need to get it out of their life, doesn't help until they go, okay. That's kind of Paul's first step, that we say, I need to reckon myself dead to sin. I need to get out of this. And this is not a study on how to overcome sin, but I do want to talk about some of the steps that you need to if you need to overcome sin. From there, you need to walk in the Spirit. Once you make a decision, you need to begin to walk in the Spirit, because the Bible says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So you walk in the Spirit, meaning you set your mind upon God, you begin to pray, you begin to seek Him, you begin to do spiritual things, you're led and filled by the Spirit, you're looking for opportunities to be used by Him. And then the result of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So it's a whole transformation of your life. You reckon yourself to be dead to sin. You begin to walk in the Spirit, which means you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then love is the outgo of your life. And now, if you're walking in love towards someone, you're not going to be engaging in those destructive behaviors. If you love somebody, you really love them, then you're not going to steal from them. If you really love them, then you're not going to murder them. If you really love them, you're not going to bear false witness against them. You might be talking to someone and have a conversation and leave that and feel convicted that you got into that and you need to repent, but you're not going to be living that habitual lifestyle that is damaging to someone because you are walking in love. And what does the Bible say? In this we fulfill all the law and the prophets, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love one another. That's what God requires of you and I, that we walk humbly with God and love justice, the Old Testament said. That we love justice, we love treating people right. When we make a commitment to treat people right and we walk in the Spirit, something happens to where we are able now to be able to battle against that habitual sin that is in our lives. I need to talk about another kind of sin. We talked about sin that is inherently wrong. We talked about transgressions, which we get ourselves into transgressions. We don't have to sign a contract if we don't want to sign a contract. Once we sign a contract, we're bound to it, and we break it, it's transgressions. But there's also another kind of sin, and that sin has to do with things that are perfectly good and legitimate that we might have a wrong relationship with. For example, food. Food is good. Food's delicious, and food is good for us, but we can begin to live for food. The Bible warns against gluttony. It's sins people usually don't confess, by the way. I've never had a counseling appointment where someone comes in and goes, I'm really struggling, I'm a real glutton. I've never had that happen. It's one we don't identify, that we don't see. But if you get a wrong relationship with food, it becomes gluttony. If you get the wrong relationship with money, money's good. You have to have money to buy coffee. Thought I was going to say something else. You have to have money to live, right? You have to have money to live. Money's good. But the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. Sex is good. Created by God for a man and a woman to create children, created by God for a man and a woman to pleasure one another, created by God for a man and a woman to be able to have an exciting sexual relationship. That's God's desire. It is good. Something happened within the church along the way, though, where we just, you know, got so stern about it that in the marital relationship, we don't want to talk about that. We don't even want to cover it at all. But the Bible doesn't go down those lines. The Bible gives us the Song of Solomon, which has a lot to say about sexual activity, which I'm glad that is there, but I'm not glad that it's there because I have to teach it once in a while, and it gets really embarrassing. You could take some of those passages and you could go, well, this doesn't really mean this, but in reality, it means that. And it's just talking about a healthy sexual relationship that is fun and pleasurable among a married couple. And we live in a time where that can be so twisted because there's such quick access to pornography that all of a sudden that which is exciting and that God means to be good can be tainted, and something that is good, we can have a wrong relationship with it. And when that happens, whether it's food, whether it's money, whether it's sex, whether it's anything else that's good that we turn into an idol in our lives, that which is good suddenly takes on that type of destruction. It becomes in the category of sin. Those are some of the hardest for us to battle because we interact with it. You've got to interact with it. we interact with sex. I mean, we're identified by our sex, men, women. We've got to interact with it. We want to interact with it in a proper way. We've got to interact with money. We want to interact with that in a proper way. And so those are some of the hardest things for us to deal with because it deals with body drives. I've eaten plenty of food today. I've eaten 3,500 calories. And I'm going to go get another 700 calorie piece of pie because I want it. We interact with that all of the time. And so we have to learn how to interact in a proper and in a right way. So Paul goes on here, gives us a little bit more information. He says, verse 10, for the death that he died. Well, let's go to verse 11. I read that already. Likewise, you all, I read that already. Let's go to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. There's where the whole idea of something that is legitimate and good can be brought into a negative sinful category. It's lusts. Whether you lust after sex, whether you lust after money, whether you lust after power, whether you lust after food, it's that inappropriate interaction or relationship with something that outside of that realm is good. And I love what Paul says here. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. That simply means you need to struggle against sin. Like the guy I said earlier who said, I don't struggle, I just sin. There's no struggle. I never struggle with sin, I just do it. Well, you need to. And I don't know whether this is good news or bad news, but it's reality. We struggle with that the rest of our lives until we get out of this body because we have a sin nature. And because the spirit struggles against the flesh and the flesh struggles against the spirit, according to the book of Galatians, then it will be a struggle that we will have forever. But we need to be struggling with it because if we don't, we give in. There's two alternatives. I either fight the lusts of my body or I give into it. Those are my two options. I wish that at the moment we got born again, we never had another lust problem. I don't lust for money. I don't lust for food. I don't lust for power. I'm born again. It's not the way it works, obviously. Because we look around us and we still see so many Christians like Samson who had such lust issues. We see that God used him, but also it brought destruction in his life. There was potential, and God used him. He's a genuine believer. He's in the hall of faith, and yet he had his eyeballs burned out at the end of his life. He was completely destroyed because he couldn't get a handle of what Paul's saying here. Don't let lust reign in your mortal bodies. Samson let lust reign in his mortal body, even though he was a believer who was filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit doesn't mean it won't. And Paul says, don't do it. This is a command. This is saying, get after it. Do what you've got to do. How am I going to not let lust reign in my mortal bodies? Well, there's a few things that you need to do. Number one, you reckon, you consider yourself to be dead to sin. You go, I'm not going to live like this. I'm going to fight against it. Number two, you're filled with the Spirit. You're walking in love. But then you got to get practical as well. You have to look at your behavior and your habits because your behavior and habits are hard to change. Something happens and you do this. Something happens and you do that. That's habit and behavior. And those are very difficult to change, but they can be changed. If you've ever tried to change your behavior in certain areas, then man, it is so incredibly difficult. I have a boat. It's a 2004 Ranger. We go up to Powell every September and we go out on a houseboat and we do some striper fishing. This year, the trim on my motor broke. So every time I press it on the, you hold your hand on the throttle, you press the trim down, the boat motor lowers and keeps lowering. It hits the back and it just keeps running. So something somewhere that was wrong. And then it would stop. So I had to not touch that button. I got it set where I wanted. I can leave it alone for the rest of the trip. I just don't touch that button. I could not touch that button. It's such a habit. I'd get into the boat, I'd press it on, I'd lower the button. So Mike Schackert, who comes to the church, he's a friend of mine, was there with me, and he took a spoon, a plastic spoon, and he taped it over the whole spoon and taped it over the button. So when I got in the next morning and I went and turned it on and I hit the spoon, and I did that the rest of the trip. I couldn't not hit that button because it is so ingrained on me. You sit down, you lower the trim. You turn the boat on, you lower the trim. It is so ingrained. I still didn't have it solved by the time I was leaving. They say it takes 30 days to change a habit. So we need to change habits, the way we respond, the way we react when one thing happens and another thing happens, to be able to overcome these things. We need to be wise. If you're on a diet, don't have your quiet time in a donut shop. Someone who's fighting alcoholism, someone who's trying to be sober and they have identified themselves as an alcoholic, they need to tell people, I'll meet you at a restaurant, but it can't be a restaurant with a bar in it. Because when he sits in that restaurant with a bar, where you, nothing happens, but that alcoholic, something's happening constantly while he's there in that bar. There comes a time when it doesn't bother him, but right then he needs to be wise as to where his temptations are and put up those barriers for those temptations. And like I said, this isn't a study on how to overcome sin. That's another study. But a couple more little things. Accountability is great for overcoming a sinful behavior and changing habits. Telling people where you are. Telling people when you leave one place and go to another place. Just calling your wife. Hey, I'm leaving work. I'll be home in a few minutes. You know, just a ton of communication. Talking to friends. You know, letting them know, hey, I'm struggling with this in my life and I really need to get, you know, I'd like to talk to you about it. Talking with them about it is a good thing. Just building up those wise things. If you say, I am considering myself to be dead and I am not going to let sin reign in my mortal body, and this is what I need to do so that doesn't happen. Because God doesn't want our lives being destroyed by them. Paul goes on, he gives us another analogy. He says, therefore don't let sin reign, verse 12, and then verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as instruments alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness to God. Instead of being consumed with what not to do, don't do this, but instead do this. I heard somebody say years ago that if you are busy doing the do's that you're supposed to do as a Christian, you don't have time to do the don'ts. Now, I don't know how genuine that is. I don't know that that's necessarily scripture, but it might be a little bit of what Paul's talking about here. Present your members as members of righteousness. Get busy with the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said in Matthew 5, and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And then that will reduce the time for you to be able to present your members as members that would sin. So Paul says, don't present your members to sin, but instead to righteousness, and that will help you work it out. Doesn't mean it happens immediately. This is behavioral changes, unfortunately, happen really slow. It's a battle you deal with, and they happen change slow. But listen, they do change once you begin to put an effort into it. The behavior that one thing happens and you go this way, one thing happens and you go this way, those behaviors change. I grew up in a home where my dad had a temper. My dad flew off the handle. My dad died of Lou Gehrig's disease when I was 14. That's some kind of a nerve issue. So maybe he had nervous breakdowns. I don't know. He had a disciplinarian dad that did some things to him, and I think maybe he just passed that on. Then my dad dies, and I have a couple of men in my life who were mentored me when I was 14, 15, 16 without a father. But the way I handled things was if things got me upset, I would vent through anger. And after me and Lisa got married, I was 21 when we got married. She was 19 when we got married. I thought it was really old then. I realized how incredibly young that is now. But just like any other, you know, we had all these expectations going into marriage. And then you get married and things are radically different than they are. And we'd find ourselves arguing and fighting. And I had a couple outbursts of anger and I hated it. So ashamed of it. We were having a fight one day about something, and I knocked over a lamp. I didn't really just knock over a lamp. I kind of smashed a lamp. And I was so ashamed of that, and I so didn't want that behavior in my life. At the time, I'm the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque. So here me and my wife have a fight, and I pick up a lamp, and I smash that lamp. And I remember telling her once things had calmed down, I promise you I will never do anything like that again. This, I was just so ashamed. And by the grace of God, I didn't do anything like that again. I don't think because I had such resolve, I think it's just God's grace. God saw really my shame in all of that. I knew I could not continue on as a youth pastor if I had that in my life, if that was the way that I was going to react and respond. And I can tell you that over years, when something happens that really gets into me, and that happened with me and Lisa over the years, we'd get into a fight. I don't know if any of you gals are like this, or maybe some of you guys are like that, but she would just get... And I had to learn how to re-respond to that in a positive way. One of the things that I would do when she would start that way was just walk away. I wouldn't get in my car and drive away. I would just go, I'm going out to the garage for a while. And kind of let, and sometimes she'd follow me to the garage. And I just had to learn how to separate myself from those. So there are positive ways in which you can overcome those sinful things in your life. Now listen to what he says here. As I said, this isn't a study on how to overcome sin. I'm just throwing out a few ideas because Paul gives us some great statements here. Reckon yourself to be dead. And then verse 13, then don't present your members to sin. And then he says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. And I love this promise by Paul. This is the promise. This isn't telling you to do anything. He's saying sin will not have dominion over you. If you will make an effort to stand against sin that might be reigning in your life, sin that might have dominion over you, that you are a slave to sin, it will not be. And that's what he promises, an incredible power. He then says, verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. He ends this section with exactly the same way that he started it, saying we've got to get this balance. Grace is there for us so that we do an occasional sin, we are forgiven. But we are not to live in that habitual sin. Now, we're going to finish chapter 6 next week, but then in chapter 7, and this is my closing, I need to close because I'm late, Paul gets real with us, and I love that he does. At this point, Paul's telling us how we're supposed to deal with this habitual sin in our lives, and in chapter 7, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, those are the things I end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from my body of death? I love that Paul gets real with us, don't you? That Paul doesn't write his letter to the Romans and go, you need to be like me because I got it all together. That's the worst kind of preaching that there is, by the way. The worst preaching is I'm preaching at you because I got it figured out and you need to get it figured out. We're all in the same boat. We're all just trying to move forward. Live the best lives that we can for Christ. And be as obedient to him as we possibly can be. And here are some things that can help us, that we can evaluate and see whether or not we are living in habitual sin, and how we can work those things out of our lives, because God wants us to be one who loves one another. And that those categories of sin end up not only hurting us, it's not only self-destructive behavior, but it's destructive behavior towards those that are around us. And so if we walk in love, then we're not going to be doing those things, at least habitually. All right? Hopefully that's clear. Stand with me, would you? We'll revisit this topic again in our study next week in the rest of chapter 6. Father, thank you for your word, the richness that we find here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would really speak to us clearly, solidly, and soundly on this topic. We don't want habitual sin in our lives, and we are thankful that we have forgiveness over sins that we have committed if we really do repent and call out to you and confess our sins to you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.